This is our final week of the Stop in the Aim of Love series that we have been in. And we tried to line up the Supremes to come and sing their song with us. And because Diana Ross is coming to Hershey this summer, she couldn't make two trips in the same year to South Central Pennsylvania. So anyway, Stop in the Aim, not the name, but in the Aim of Love. I want to acknowledge that there's the potential for a little bit of whiplash in this series compared to what we've talked about before. So if you've been with us throughout this year, earlier this year we talked about going and doing. We talked about doing good well. We talked about the importance of doing and putting our faith into action. And so just around the time that maybe if we were doing it and talking about it well, you were feeling motivated and ready to go and do. And then we come to this series and we say, now stop. And you think, well, which is it? Do I stop or do I go? What do I do? Well, the point of this series is if the goal is that we do all that we do in love. We want to show love to others. We want to stay targeted right in the center of God's love for us, in vital connection with Him. If that's going to happen, if love is going to be at the center, then yes, we will go and do, but we will also need to stop. We'll need to stop sometimes. To really rest in, to abide is a good biblical word we've talked about over the last couple weeks, to stay in the love of God. So the goal is not to cause you whiplash. Really the goal is to avoid offering you a formula, to just say, well, here are the three easy steps for how to know when to go and do and when to stop. That's not the point, to give you the formula. Instead, the point is to say, you and I need to go to God, and we need to ask for His help to sort out what does it look like to both go and do and to stop, and which to do when. We need God's help. We need His direction. We need His wisdom. We need to be thoughtful if we're going to do that well. So that's kind of the backstory of this series. We're in the final week of it. And I recognize that for some of you, the series is more relevant than others. So here's maybe a little bit of a test kind of scenario to tell you if this series and this sermon today in particular is for you. You have a problem knowing when to stop. If someone has said to you, I didn't want to trouble you because I know how busy you are. You may have a problem knowing when to stop. If you often feel tired during the day, or you have shoulder and neck aches regularly. You may have a problem knowing when to stop if you regularly forget important dates or miss appointments. You may have a problem knowing when to stop if you frequently eat meals, shave, put on makeup while you're driving in the car. You may have a problem. You may have a problem knowing when to stop if you keep acquiring stacks of books and magazines and then feel guilty because you never seem to read them. You may have a problem knowing when to stop if you're at the grocery store and you're looking at the couple checkout lines that are open, and you're, you know, kind of tracking which one. You look at the number of people, you look at the number of items that those people have, and then you kind of track the person who would be you in the other line to see who gets through first, and your mood coming out of that experience is based on whether you get out first or the alternate reality you gets out first. You may have a problem knowing when to stop. So that might be convicting for some of you. If it's not, then this sermon is for someone else. So take some good notes and give them to somebody else. Today the issue is, how do we handle all of the good things that are out there to do? I mean, there are so many opportunities for education and leisure and travel, but not even that. So many opportunities to do good. There are so many needs. There are so many causes. There are so many ways that we could care for people, that we could do good in the world. There's so many areas we could get passionate about, that we could get involved in, that we could volunteer, that we could donate. How do we sift through them all? How do we do it wisely and well? This morning, I want to take us to Jesus very specifically for some wisdom about how we might do that. And so I take you to Mark chapter 1, and I hope that you'll turn there with me. We want to draw some insight from the life of Jesus. Now, if you skim the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark, so this is the story of Jesus as told by one of his disciples, Mark. One of Mark's favorite words is the word immediately. So when you read the gospel according to Mark, you get the sense of action. There is stuff happening all throughout this book. And he jumps right in at the beginning of chapter 1 here. Jesus and his disciples are just a whirlwind of activity. So in verses 9 through 11, we have the baptism of Jesus. Then verse 12 says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness where he was tempted. And then in verses 16 to 20, if we do a quick survey here, he calls his first disciples who were fishermen. So verse 18, it's Simon and Andrew, and it says at once they left their nets and followed. And then James and John in verse 20, two other fishermen, it says without delay he called them and they followed. And verse 21, we get to kind of a day in the life of Jesus. So it seems like the events that follow up through at least verse 39 are kind of a single day. And so Jesus here, he is in the village of Capernaum. It's the Sabbath day. So it's the Jewish day of rest. And Jesus does what good Jewish rabbis do on the Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue and he teaches. Verse 23, keeping with the theme, says, just then, a man possessed by an impure spirit cried out. And so we see Jesus casting out the demon. And then verse 29 tells us, as soon as they left the synagogue, they go to the home of Simon and Andrew, and there he heals Simon's mother-in-law, who's in bed with a fever. And then in verse 32, it says, that evening after sunset. So understand, in the Jewish way of thinking, at sunset, the day has ended and a new day begins. That's how they track time. And so sunset, the Sabbath has now ended. And so the day of rest is now over and people can be up and around again. And so it says there, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. So the implication is Jesus is there late. And then pick it up in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So there you have kind of a day in the life of Jesus. The Sabbath day, no less, the day of rest. Jesus is awfully busy for a day of rest, isn't he? So you read just this chapter alone, Mark chapter 1, and you get the sense that Jesus knows what busyness is. I mean, he knows what it is. There are crowds coming for him. They're looking for him. They're putting demands on him. And it wasn't just this particular day or week. I mean, this is early in the ministry of Jesus. We could fast forward to the end. You could skip ahead to Mark chapter 11. Today is Palm Sunday, and you look at the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion kicked off on Palm Sunday, and on that day, as he's riding into Jerusalem, there are crowds there welcoming him. They're in a frenzy. So the hectic pace continues over the next several days. We read that Jesus actually stayed in the town of Bethany, which was just kind of up over the mountain from Jerusalem. And yet every day he's coming back into the city of Jerusalem. He makes at least three or four temple visits. He has at least six confrontations with the Jewish leaders all in that week. Jesus knows what busyness is. Now, maybe you've been inclined to think, I don't know if you've given this thought or not, but maybe if you had, you'd be inclined to think, I mean, does Jesus really know what it's like to you know, have a lot of demands on you, to be busy, to be active. Does he really know? I mean, you know, first century, very different than 21st century. How could Jesus possibly know? I mean, you know, it's nice that Jesus could sneak away to pray in the morning, but I mean, he didn't have to get breakfast for the kids, right? I mean, he didn't have deadlines and meetings and clients to keep happy. Yes, that's true. And Jesus also didn't have an office where he could go and just, like, close the door. I mean, he didn't have a place to lay his head, one of the scripture writers tells us. There were so many people after his time and attention that sometimes he and his disciples even got on a boat just to get away from the masses. He had people trying to touch him and trick him and even kill him. And so he was not this out of touch divine monarch, you know, kind of floating in the clouds with angels feeding him grapes. You know, he wasn't this mystic in a cell having spiritual visions. I mean, he lived a human life. If he were here now, I suspect that he would get more emails and text messages than all of us, that you know, the requests for interviews and TV appearances and conference gigs would be rolling in. Jesus knew what it was to be busy, and yet Jesus didn't try to do everything. He didn't try to do everything. He had every reason to be run over by 100 expectations and 1,000 opportunities, and yet Jesus stayed on mission. He knew his priorities, and he stuck to them. I love this part at the end of the section that I read where the disciples find him after he's snuck away early in the morning for his time of prayer. And they find him, and they're kind of all huffy, you know. Everyone's been looking for you. You're absent from the campaign trail. You've got to get back out there. And Jesus' response is just like jaw-dropping. Okay, let's go somewhere else. I mean, like, there's all these people. I mean, you've got a good thing going here. You've got all these people. You've got all these needs. I mean, they're lined up to see you. And now you want to go somewhere else? And Jesus says, this is why I've come. He was not driven by the needs of others, though, I mean, certainly he often stopped to help. He was not driven by the approval of others, though he certainly cared deeply for lost and broken people. He was driven by the Holy Spirit. He was driven by a sense of God-given purpose. I mean, he was certainly tempted as we are, and we know the temptations, and I imagine Jesus did too. The temptation of not only being busy, but being frantically, anxiously, irritably, proudly busy. I imagine he knew those temptations. And yet he didn't give in to them. He could still rest. He could still get away even when everyone else was looking for him. Could hide away and pray. Jesus didn't do everything. I mean, even if we like zoom out to the 10,000 foot level and consider Jesus' ministry as a whole. So our best guess is Jesus lived about 33 years. And the majority of the stories of Jesus that we have don't start until he's 30. So most of his life we know very little about. And I mean, in some respect, you could say that was kind of the training time, the preparation time. And then at most, he had about 3 years of active ministry. And in those 3 years, I mean, he did not interact with the vast majority of people in the world, stayed in a pretty confined geographical area. He very clearly didn't do it all. And yet, he accomplished God's mission to the fullest degree. We would do well to imitate him, to learn from him. If Jesus was selective about how he spent his time, then why not me? Why not you? Let's learn from Jesus. But now, at the risk of giving you whiplash again, I'm going to turn that around and say, yes, let's learn from Jesus and let's imitate Jesus. But let's also recognize that though Jesus can be and should be, if we're followers, he can be and should be our model, our role model for how to live. We also need to embrace the fact that we are not him. We are not him. We are not the savior of the universe. There's only one of those. It is not me. We are limited, finite human beings. Now, that can be frustrating for sure. And that can also be incredibly freeing. That could actually, if we let it, be a source of contentment. I am a limited human being. So are you. Freedom and contentment there. There's a story that I came across from a book called The Art of Possibility. I don't know if it's true. We'll say it is for our purposes today. About two national prime ministers sitting together in a room, having a meeting. They're discussing affairs of state. And suddenly, an aide bursts in and he is flustered and agitated. He's furious. And I mean, at one point kind of pounds on the table with these two prime ministers sitting there. And the resident prime minister admonishes him, Peter, kindly remember rule number 6. And surprisingly, that has like an instantaneous calming effect on Peter. He's restored to calm. He apologizes and leaves. About 20 minutes go by, the prime ministers are continuing to meet, and then another hysterical assistant comes flying in, gesticulating, her hair is, you know, kind of wild, and again, the prime minister says, Marie, now please remember rule number 6. And again, calm descends. She withdraws with a bow and apology, and this happens a third time, and finally, the visiting prime minister kind of interrupts the flow of the conversation they were having to say, you know, I've seen a lot of things, but I've never seen anything quite like this. Can you tell me the secret of rule number 6? And it's very simple, the resident prime minister says. Rule number 6 is, don't take yourself so seriously. Is that it? Yeah. Well, that's a fine rule. So what are rules 1 to 5? Well, there aren't any. It's just rule number 6. We need rule number 6 kind of perspective sometimes. Don't take yourself so seriously. I am not the Christ. You are not the Messiah. The world was here before we were, and the world will be here likely after we are gone. Someday the things that we think are so critically important today will matter very, very little. Let's learn from Jesus. And let's also recognize that we are not Jesus. So, with the few minutes I have left, I want to offer you two pieces of advice for how to maybe live this way. And then one word of encouragement. First piece of advice is this: know the difference between care and do. Do you know the difference between care and do? The question is, if I can't do everything, I'm finite and limited. If I can't do everything, what about the things that I can't do? Well, I can care about them. Now, you can care about a lot more things than you can do. I mean, I have, just speak for myself, I have an interest in prison ministry. I think there are great things that happen through Christians involved in prisons. And I have a real interest in orphan care ministry. And I'm very concerned for the plight of refugees, not just around the world, but even in our own community. I care about those things. And you know what? Most weeks I am barely able to get done the things that I have to do right in front of me, much less taking on one or more of these other causes. But I can, and I should care about those things, and I'd invite you to care about them too. I mean, you can care in such a way that you read about them, that you learn about them, you can have conversations about them, you can certainly pray about them. We can always pray. And maybe someday, with one or more of those things that I care about, that I'm not doing anything much about now, maybe someday I will do something. But for now, maybe it's okay just for me to care without feeling the pressure to do. And maybe that's the case for you too. Please care about these things that God's heart beats for. But don't feel like you need to do something about every single one of them. So then the question comes, well, how do I decide amongst all the things that I might care about, what are the things that I actually do something about? And kind of the straightforward answer to that is know your gifts and callings. Know your gifts and callings. Jesus had a calling to preach, teach, heal, to die, and ultimately to be raised, and then commission his disciples to do the same. You have a calling from God, or callings from God. You have gifts. You have strengths. There are things that you do well. And some of the things that you do well are not the things that I do well. And vice versa. Now, there are lots of things that good Christians need to do. Things like praying. It's good and important for all Christians to pray, all followers of Jesus to pray. And yet, there are some people that do more than just offer up prayers. I mean, they really pray. And they have a passion for prayer. They are motivated to pray, and they spend a lot of time praying. They have a gift for prayer, a passion for prayer. And we could talk about a whole host of other areas: encouraging, listening, managing details, helping with practical needs, addressing the needs of the hungry and the homeless. All of us should care about those things. And we should all probably practice at least most of them a little bit. And then there's one or two things that will really get us going, that we will find a sense of joy and purpose when we do, that we will find a sense of peace when we give ourselves to those things. And those one or two things, those will be our thing. That'll be the thing we really devote ourselves to. Now, I can't tell you in a sermon from the platform what your thing is. But you can ask God to help you learn what your thing is. And then here's the beautiful thing about the church. Came across this saying years ago, and it has stuck with me. We don't have it all together, but together we have it all. We don't have it all together, but together we have it all. I am greatly limited in what I can do. That is okay. You are greatly limited in what you can do. That's okay. We don't have it all together, for sure. But together, when we bring together the things that we're individually passionate about and gifted for, the strengths that we have, I mean, the sum total of all of that together is exponentially more than just each one of us as individuals. When we bring together under Jesus our unique gifts and strengths and passions and motivations, well, together we might have it all. So I invite you this morning to stop. To stop. Breathe. And to focus. To focus on Jesus first. Jesus who was busy but didn't do it all. Didn't even try. Jesus who fulfilled his mission and calls us to figure out and to focus on and to fulfill ours. Focus on Jesus, the head of the church. where busy and broken people bring together what we have and discover that just maybe together we have it all. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, may we learn from you. May we be students who can stop sometimes and sit at your feet. And realize who we are and who we are not. And may we find in that place both humility and the reality of how loved we are and the difference that we can make. As we learn from you and as we live in tune with your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for being our role model. Thank you for being our helper.